You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, it's a great privilege and blessing to be here with you today, Toronto West. We've been first time out here, and it's been incredible to hear from Pastor Ted and the others on our staff the work that God is doing out here. Amen? And John 14:12, Jesus tells us that you will see even greater things than these. You will see even greater things, because the last time I checked, Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church. Amen? I will build that. And the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against it. Amen. Now, if you do not have a copy of God's word in front of you today, the ushers will be coming forward to hand those out. We want to make sure that you have a copy of God's living and active word in front of you. So if you just put your hand up, and the ushers will come by and make sure that you have a copy in front of you. Well, our message today is taken from 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 1 and go to verse 7. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, so powerful. And we're going to be looking at what it means to walk in courageous faith today. And specifically, we're going to look at four key questions that we need to be asking daily that bring us back to the heart of God for us in each circumstance that we're facing, and help enable us to stand, everybody say stand on the great and precious promises that he's given us through his word to walk in faith upon for his glory. Amen? Amen. And what we'll see here through the life of one widow and her sons is that God may bring us to a place of desperation in order for us to follow him. This is a key word for today. Dependently. Everyone say dependently. Amen. Increase our faith and show himself mighty on our behalf. Let's pick it up in verse 1. This is entitled Elisha and the Widow's Oil. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." We're going to put a pause on that. We're going to unpack this for a moment here. The sons of the prophets, for those of you who may not know, the sons of the prophets, this was just a group or association of prophets that met and possibly lived together for service, study, and training. Now, judging by the fact that this woman says her husband was one of them, we don't know fully if all of them lived together. I don't know how she would feel about living with a bunch of other men. And so we don't know if they all lived together, but they studied together and they followed and were trained in the ministry by the prophets of God that he appointed. For example, Samuel had them, Elijah had them, and obviously as we see here, Elisha had them as well. So I want you to think of it as like a prophet training co-op, okay? It's a hands-on, day-by-day, moment-by-moment training school for the prophets. Now, we have to pause here for a moment because we have to really get the magnitude here of what this woman is facing. Okay, and the key word in this verse is, it says she cried. She cried to Elisha. See, this woman displays an intense desperation here. And now, this event, a little background, this event is taking place in 9th century BC. So that's 900 BC to 800 BC in the northern kingdom of Israel. And in that culture, at that time, a woman without a husband was considered to be little more than a slave. You can see why she's crying out to Elisha. And her husband was her primary means of well-being, financial well-being, material well-being, and hope in culture. And never mind the fact that this woman was not only dealing with the death of her husband, but she's now facing the threat of having her two children taken away and enslaved to the creditor that she owed money to. So she lost her husband, and now she's about to lose her two kids. Again, another source of well-being gone, taken away. Now, you say, well, wait, how can the creditor take that away? Well, according to the Mosaic law, and we don't have time today to unpack Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15, But according to the Mosaic law, creditors were allowed to enslave debtors and their children. Okay, to work off a debt when they had no means to pay it off financially. Now, in that, we see the love and grace of God because he made a provision in that law that after a certain period of time, known as when it gets to the period of the year of Jubilee, the slaves had to be released back to their families. But sometimes this was up to 50 years. Imagine losing your kids for 50 years. And if you don't have kids here today, imagine losing those people that you love the most and having them stripped away. We're going to enter in with here. You're going to see a picture on the screen here. And if you can't see the family resemblance, these are my three boys, okay? All right? And so on the left here, we have Samuel. On the right over there, we have his twin brother Isaac. They're 3 and a half now. And then in the middle, the little man being held up because he couldn't walk at this point, shouting out the game plan to them. That's Micah, okay? Now just look at that for a moment. Parents, put your kids in that picture. Those of you who don't have children, put those that you love the most right in there. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Set this tone here. You are hours away from losing your kids. Hours. That creditor's coming. You know what that means? No more bedtime prayers. It means no more taking them by the hand and celebrating victories in their life. And I'm running to you when you walk in the door, shouting, "Daddy," just wanting to be held. And you're about to be stripped of those people that you love the most. Let me ask you a question. What would you do? Would you cry out to the Lord? That's what this woman's facing. And she goes on to say in verse 1, look at this. She says, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead.'" She cried to Elisha, and she says, "And you know that your servant feared the Lord." Can't you see the tone of her voice? You know, Elisha, that your servant, my husband, feared the Lord, and he wanted to serve him faithfully. You know this. But the creditor's still coming, and she makes a special note of pointing out that her husband went against the tide of culture and was faithful to the Lord. You see, in northern Israel at this time, Baal and other pagan worship was rampant, much like today. And it was very, very out of season to be serving the Lord. Very out of season. You were condemned, you were ridiculed, you were even killed. And because her husband had been faithful to the Lord and endured persecution on his behalf, how could bad things like this be happening to her? How could the wicked prosper while the faithful were in crisis? I'm trying to follow the Lord. How about you? Have you ever felt this way? Because what in effect she's saying here is, what's the point, Elisha? What's the point of continuing to believe in this God and his promises when I've tried faithfully to live them out, and it's my kids who the creditors are coming for? It's not the people who are worshiping the false gods. It's my kids. How about you? How about me today? Have you ever felt this way? Some examples that came to mind. How about in that struggling or broken marriage that you're in? You say, "Lord, we're trying to faithfully put the things in place by the power of God that are going to help build our marriage. And yet we're stuck and we're fighting and we're breaking down. And yet I see our neighbors who aren't interested in following you, and their marriage seems to be doing great." Or how about struggling financially? And you say, Lord, we are seeking you on how to steward our money faithfully, setting up a budget, doing these things and making a priority what you tell us needs to be made a priority. And our neighbors over here, they're just blowing their money on whatever, living the high life, and they don't care a lick about you. Why are we the ones that are struggling? Or how about this? If you're single here today, being single, struggling with that, and living in a culture that says your identity is based on your ability to find a spouse. And here you are saying, God, why am I trying to live a pure life and save myself or my husband or my wife when my friends who don't care about you, they're just getting hooked up and getting married? What's the point? Why don't I compromise? This one hit home this week. Parents here with children. How many of you can resonate with this? Lord, we've done all that we could to intercede on behalf of our children. And we taught them and brought them up in the ways of the Lord, and yet they're walking away. What's the point in believing these promises when our child is suffering, even though he knows them? Where's the power there? You see, the question in all of these things, question number one we need to ask ourselves, and walking courageous faith, it all leads to one thing. Number one is this: where do you turn? Where do you turn? Where do you turn in desperation or crisis, or when you're, here's the thing, anxious, worried, doubtful, or fearful? You see, walking in courageous faith, loved ones, isn't just for when major life crises hit. It isn't just for when major life crises hit. It's for the times of fear and doubt and worry that we encounter on a daily basis that the enemy loves to push. You're going to the next meeting with your coworker? Push the anxiety button. You're going to approach your spouse here? Push the fear button. Okay, what these things that the enemy loves to push, it's at those very moments, loved ones, we need to step out and stand on the promises of God in courageous faith. And what, here's why, because what we turn to first is one of the greatest indicators of what we're putting our trust and hope in the most. What we turn to first is one of the greatest indicators of what we're putting our hope and trust in the most, and ultimately, loved ones, what we believe God to be capable of doing in that situation. And see, notice where this woman did turn. Verse 1, she turned to Elisha. She cried out to Elisha. Now, in the Old Testament, that man, that prophet, represented the word of the Lord. If you wanted to hear a word of the Lord, you went to the prophet. Okay? By God's grace, he's given us the entire, inerrant, fully complete, and absolutely true word of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? The complete word of God. I sincerely hope and pray that you don't take it for granted and it's not under your bed. Okay? She turned to the Lord, the one man that could speak the word of the Lord to her. What a gift God's given us through his word. Now, notice here on the flip side of that, notice where she didn't turn. She didn't turn to the latest trend in pop psychology so that she could have her best life now and be filled with power thoughts so that every day could be a Friday. Let me tell you something, loved ones, before we move on. Every day is not a Friday. There will be times when all you have is the promises of God to stand on. Notice where else she didn't turn. The shopping mall. To have those, what do they call that? Retail therapy? To have those items that culture says are absolutely crucial for a satisfied and fulfilling life and being happy. Or how about this? Notice where she didn't turn. The nearest restaurant, drive-thru, or grocery store. To calm her stress and anxiety by stuffing it down with food. Or how about this one? She didn't turn to the nearest cash stop or payday loan company for a quick fix handout. She turned to the Lord. She turned to the Lord. Let's say that again. She turned to the Lord. And each of these things, loved ones, will always end up to be powerless and will provide nothing more than an illusion which masks the real issue that was going on in her heart and our hearts today, that God wants to get after her faith, our faith. All of those things are powerless exactly when you need them the most. And you see, as God's goal for the development of faith in our lives is not for a quick fix, but for a life transformation for His glory. It's not a quick fix. It's step by step, day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision. And so where do you turn? We seek counsel first off through the Word of God, as you'll see in the subpoint here, and then through other mature believers that God has put around us. Through the Word, the first step in walking in courageous faith is turning to the only true source of faith and hope, the Word of God, through the access we've been given to it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to see one of my favorite verses on the screen up here, Hebrews 4:16. It's so blessed that we were praying this morning. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's available. Someone needed to hear that today. It's available. And we, loved ones, we cannot stand on the promises of God in faith if we aren't in the Word and knowing what they are. If you don't know what they are, how can you stand on it? How can it fill your mind and your spirit and your heart at that moment that you need it? This is why, and I love how one pastor put it, he goes, you are going to need to saturate or immerse your mind with the Word of God. If your faith isn't rooted in God's promises, it's not scriptural faith, it's just wishful thinking. If your faith is not rooted in the promises of God, it's not scriptural faith, it's just wishful thinking, a daydream. Powerless. And the second way, well, let me get to Romans 10:17 first, because I love this. How do we know this? Romans 10:17. Love this. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through what? The Word of Christ. Everyone hold up your Bibles. Hold up your Bibles for a minute. That's it. As all the sermon notes fall out the front. Yep, I'm there. Okay. Hold up your Bibles. Hearing, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word. And this, as I said, loved ones, is crucial, as there will be times that the promises of God through His Word are the only things that you have to hold on to when you are facing a seemingly impossible crisis or circumstance, when your world and everything that's supposed to make it a Friday is crumbling around you. Do you turn and stand on a never-failing, unflinching power of God as your foundation through Jesus Christ? It will be the only thing you have to hold on to. But let me encourage you today, loved ones, it is enough. It is enough. Do you believe that this morning? Do I, in those circumstances when they hit, where are we going to live? That meeting with the coworker, approaching your spouse again, risking the rejection that may come. Do you believe in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 that says, "He who called you is faithful and He will do it"? Do you believe that today? That's the God we serve. And notice this in this verse, Romans 10:17. It says, the hearing. Now, faith, can we get that verse back up, please? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The Word of Christ. The hearing comes before the faith. This is your catalyst. This is your foundation. The hearing comes before the faith, always. And the second way we stand on the promises of God is this, through other mature believers. And these are people who are passionate about growing in their faith and will lead you from the Word of God and not just simply their own advice. And I'm going to make a plug here. I'm not going to hide. I'm going to make a plug here for small groups. I was talking to Jason this week, and he said, you guys have small groups up and running. Fantastic. If you have not yet filled out an application or you're not yet in a small group, let's get in one. This is where this happens. This is why Harvest is a church of small groups. This is where this happens. Standing on the promises of God together. I love my small group. Like, I'm so blessed over this last week how many texts and emails I got from people in my small group to say, we're praying for you. The men in accountability coming alongside. We're praying for you this week. Expectantly, right up till like 9:30 last night. Zechariah 4:6 was the last verse that got texted to me. I love that. We stand on the promises of God together, and this is where this happens. Proverbs 11:14, let's write this reference down. It says this, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but an abundance of counselors, there is safety. There's safety. All right? Where do you turn? Seek counsel from the Word and mature believers. Point number two is this. Question two we ask after we say, where are we turning when this circumstance, where am I turning right now? That anxiety kicks in, where am I turning to? Point number two is this. What do you have? What do you have? Assess your resources and your surroundings. Assess your resources and surroundings. Let's look at verse two. It says this. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house? I love that question. What do you have in your house? What do you have? She's like, help me. He goes, what do you have? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Now, I love this. Elijah responds to the woman by asking her a question that gets her to examine what the Lord had, this is key, already given to her in her possession. And notice how he asked her specifically about what she already has. What do you have in the house? And not about, here's the key, what she thinks she needs or what she'd like to have. He asked her, what do you have? What do you think you need to get through this? What's everyone else saying you need? He says, what do you have? What has God already given you? And here's what she had. You see a picture here. This is a 9th century flask of oil. Only, you know, that's blown, that's a really big screen, so that's blown up. That would be about the size of her house. It was about this big. A 9th century flask of oil is all she had. Now, I used to be a drama teacher, so I like role play. So here's a role play. Ready? I'm the widow. What do you have in your house? What do you mean? What do I have in my house? I don't have anything. I don't have anything, Elisha. I'm broke. My husband's dead. I'm about to lose my home. And oh yeah, my two sons. There's a jar of oil on my counter. And I have nothing that could possibly be used to get me out of this situation that I'm in. Elisha, question. Can't you hook a sister up with something a little more profound than what do you have on your counter? Do you recognize my situation here? Man. You see, in the widow's eyes, what she had was totally insignificant and insufficient for anyone to do anything with to deliver her from this situation. This is one of my favorite quotes for this message is this. Two words. But God. But God. Everyone say that with me. But God had other plans for that flask of oil. But God. You see a quote from John Piper on the screen here. You see, what counts, he says, is not the amount that you have, but if it is utterly devoted to the purposes of God. What counts is not the amount that you have, but if it is utterly devoted to the purposes of God. Let that sink in for a moment. Think in your own situation. You see, loved ones, when it comes to walking in faith, God isn't really interested in what we think we need. He's interested in what he's already given and entrusted to us. Because that is the very thing he desires to use as the means to show himself mighty on our behalf as we take the next step of faith with it in obedience. That's the very thing. And write this down. Where we see obstacles, obstacles in our finance, obstacles in our marriage, obstacles in our studies, obstacles in our jobs, where we see obstacles, God sees opportunity. Where we see obstacles, God sees opportunity. So let me ask you a question. What is the but God resource that you have in front of you that may seem insignificant to you, but it is the exact thing that God is ready to use if you would only trust him in faith with it and walk in obedience with it where he's leading you? What is the but God resource? Why do we have to recognize this? Write this down, okay? Not this whole paragraph, but just, I'll tell you. Because the truth is, there is nothing insignificant when it is used and done for the kingdom of heaven. There is nothing insignificant. And here's the beautiful thing. God is most glorified when we are most dependent upon him. God is most glorified when we are most dependent upon him. And nothing is insignificant. It's never just another handshake. It's never just another assignment. It's never just another word to your spouse. There is nothing insignificant when it's done for the glory of God. Where we see obstacles, God sees opportunity. And that resource that's right in front of you could be the very tool for God's next work in your life. And here's the thing we have to remember. That resource, these resources, they aren't limited to objects. They're not limited to material objects. Well, I don't have enough money. I can't do anything here. I can't give so much here. Listen, because you know what else can be that object? That resource? You. You. What do we mean by that? Well, because God loves us when we are co-participants with him. And quite often, we are the very own answer to our prayers for God to use and come through in a situation. What do I mean by that? Okay, see this cloth? This is just a regular dish rag. Regular dish rag. And at a previous church that I was attending in high school, I remember very vividly a missionary who had come back from ministering to street kids in a South American country. And as she touched down from the plane and she got into the taxi and she's driving along the highway, and it's just jam-packed. It's stormy out. It's at night, and it's wall-to-wall traffic. They're stopped at a light. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of her eyes, she's in the back seat. All of a sudden, out of the corner of her eyes, she sees this thing, sees this object dart in front of the car. Just, and she looks. You know how I said my kids were about three and a half right now? It was a little girl, 3 years old, roughly. Tattered. Filthy. With nothing but something that resembled this. And she just went up to the taxi headlight and she just started rubbing it. Just desperately hoping for a handout of anything. And here she is. Picture that. And the light's starting to turn green and the taxi driver shushes her out and gets irritated and tells her to get out of the way, and she runs off. And the moment this missionary saw that, something started to well up in her heart, started to well and break and swell inside of her. She gets into the hotel, and she literally, in her own words, says she had it out with God. She said, "How can you be a God of mercy when this child has no place to lay her head? How can you be a God of justice when there's nothing being done for her? How can you be a God of love when you couldn't even give her a set of parents to care for her?" And she went on and on, about 10 minutes, and then finally she stopped. And in the stillness of that hotel room, God spoke to her. as she was saying, God, if you love, why don't you do something about this? And he answered her and said, I did do something about this. I created you. I did do something about this. I created you. And so often, loved ones, we think that the resources that God will use to help us walk in faith and strengthen it with have to come from externals, external sources. And instead of looking at what he's already given us, we automatically start looking elsewhere. There's your trip to the cash stop, the mall, the food court, the next pop psychology book. There it is. So here's some examples. If I only had a job or a higher paying job, I'd have more money to get out of debt. If only I had a higher paying job, a better job, or a job at all. Or if I only had a husband or a wife that would do, I don't know, you fill in the blank, then our marriage would be restored. If they would just do this. Or if only I had better skills and I could serve God more faithfully. Falling into the comparison trap, saying I'm not as gifted as any of these musicians, so why would I ever want to be on a worship team? Why do I ever take the risk to actually try out? To see if that is what God would open for me. Or here's another one. If I only had more time, I'd be in the Word every day. Listen, we have time for everything that we make time for. And what we make time for is the greatest indicator of our priorities. And listen, if we had everything of what we were asking for, then it wouldn't require us to step out in faith with what we already have then, would it? You see, loved ones, faith is not the reliance on physical evidence. It's the reliance on God's promise. Faith is not the reliance on physical evidence. It's the reliance on God's unwavering promise. I love this. How do we know this? 2 Corinthians 5:7. You'll see it on the screen. One of my favorite verses. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for. Saying, God, I don't see how you're going to walk or work in this circumstance, but I am ready to take just the next step. Don't look for the tree, loved ones. You should be looking for the seed that God is desiring to plant right then for you to take that step. Don't compare your behind-the-scenes struggles with everyone else's highlight reel. Say, I want Red Sea experiences. I want that. Listen, you know what Moses was doing for 40 years before the Red Sea parted? I'll give you an indication. Ready? Bah! Okay? So don't think. Don't compare yourself to what's going on in other people's lives. God's doing a new thing in your life. He has fearfully and wonderfully created you to show his glory through. And I think the word for people here this morning is to stop waiting around for what you think you need and take up what God has already given to you. Walk in a faithful obedience, especially when you can't see how God will use it. Just be faithful. Where do you turn? Question number two, what do you have? What's God given you? Assess your resources and surroundings. Question three we ask ourselves is this, okay, I see what I have. Third question is this, what will you do? What will you do with it? Resolve to obey. Resolve to obey. Look at verses 3-5. I love this. Then he said, he being Elisha, go outside. Borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. I just want to focus your attention on verse 3 for a sec. Elisha says, go outside and borrow vessels. That's his instruction. Go outside and borrow vessels. Elisha didn't say to her just to wait around for God to drop something in her lap. Say, just wait around. You're going to show way more faith if you just don't do anything, because then you'll know it's from God. You know, he didn't tell her to go wait around. He specifically told her to go and do something. do something that God was calling her to do. And she's still waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. But in the waiting, she is moving forward in the direction that she's been given by the Lord. See, the waiting is an action. In the waiting, there's an action. Take the next step that God is calling you to take. You see, to see the Lord's provision, it required her obedience even when it seemed ludicrous. Wait, I'm losing my... Illustration, role play. Ready? I'm the widow. Okay? Hold on. That's your advice. Maybe you're not grasping the severity of the situation I'm facing, Elisha. I have hours with my kids, if that. My kids are about to be taken away. I'm about to lose my house. And the best thing you can come up with is for me to go on a bottle drive to my neighbor's house? Go borrow vessels, empty ones at that. That's the best you can come up with? Bottle driving with my kids. Uh-huh. Okay. But here's what we need to see from this. You see, the belief that we have, that God can provide, is the mindset. If I went around this room today, and probably most of you, if not all of you, would say, yeah, I believe God can fix my marriage. Yeah, I believe God can get me out of debt. Okay, that's half of it. But listen, that's the mindset. But the faith that we have in the promise of God is demonstrated by what? Our action. Faith is the action of your belief. Faith is the action of your belief. How do we know this? James 2:17. You see it on the screen. James 2:17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, before we start talking about works, that's not where we're going. Okay? Just hold on. James 2:17. Here's a quote I want you to remember. Write this down. Supernatural acts of God begin with natural acts of obedience. Supernatural acts of God begin with natural acts of obedience. You see, don't get confused here. This isn't some works-based salvation method. It's not. See, God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, supplies not only the promise to act in faith upon, he's given us the promise to act on and to stand on, but he goes further than that. Through what he did on the cross, he supplies every ounce of strength, desire, resource, ability, and courage that we will need to take the next step so we're not walking in our own strength. How do we know this? Colossians 1:29, you're going to see it on the screen here. Colossians 1:29 says this, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. See, it didn't come up. So Colossians 1:29. Okay, Colossians 1:29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Here's another one. I want you to write this down. Ready? If you're going to ask, you need to be ready to act. If you're going to ask, you need to be ready and willing to act. Struggling with the strength and energy that he so powerfully works within us through his death and resurrection. And God, loved ones, who needs to hear this today, God is pleased. God is pleased when we participate with him in his purpose. As I said, we are co-participants with Christ. Faith, loved ones, is not a spectator sport. It's not. And you don't need, some people may be here saying, listen, I'm not an extrovert. I'm not like this outgoing bold. I certainly wouldn't be jumping around a stage like you're doing today. But I'm not that type of person. I don't have that personality. Listen, it's one spirit. There's no Holy Spirit that's designed for introverts or for extroverts or for kids under 10. Because the last time I checked, Psalm 8:2 says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, he will declare his praise to what? Still the enemy and the avenger. Amen? There's no junior Holy Spirit. It's the same one. Okay, and you don't need a certain personality type or certain level of education. The call to courageous faith isn't only for the quote-unquote spiritual A-listers or the people that seem like they have it all together. It's for me and it's for you. That's so freeing. That is so freeing. Praise God for Jesus Christ. And God has and will continue to give you all you need to do all that he is calling you to do as we faithfully step out in obedience to pursue him. Some examples for you. Speak that next loving word to your spouse, even at the risk of rejection. But here's the thing. If God's going to go to work there through you, you still need to open your mouth or do that act of service. Take the step. Here's another one. You know, I'm looking for a job and going through that, and that can be a real struggle. But here's the thing. He will supply you with the strength and the courage to get out of bed, polish your shoes, and hand out your resumes as you wait for God to open up the job opportunity. He will open up what only he can open and shut what only he can shut. But here's the thing. You still got to get out of bed. Supernatural acts of God begin with natural acts of obedience. Get out of bed. Have a shower. That works good too. Okay, here's another thing. Or maybe for you students in here today, God will give you everything you need to show off his glory through that next assignment or work project that you have as you take the initiative to work with excellence on it unto God and not cut corners. His glory will be seen. It's never just another assignment. And resolving to obey requires humility. Look at verse 3 again for a sec. Then he said, go outside and borrow vessels from who? All your neighbors. Uh-oh. Notice the humility that Elisha tells her to display in asking for help from the neighbors around her. This was huge. This was huge because following God and inheriting his promise for her meant that she had to ask for help and allow others to come alongside her in her crisis. She had to ask for help and allow others to come alongside. The vessels weren't going to walk themselves over to her house. And she had to risk people knowing what was going on in her life. No doubt there would be some conversations about why do you need an empty vessel? And she would have to risk sharing that if she was to see the promise of God fulfilled through her faithful obedience. See, it takes humility to ask for help and to walk in courageous faith. And an example is praying over this. An example came as the church today. The church. There seems to be this epidemic mindset in the vast majority of churches around the world today that people feel the need to show up and act like they have everything together. It's not true, loved ones. It's not true. And they feel as though if they really reveal how they're doing to others that they will be judged or looked down upon or condemned. That's not Christianity, by the way. And so many people will walk into the church coming as they think they need to be instead of how they actually really are. How about you today? Maybe in this very room. I struggled with that for a long time. Some examples that came to mind. How many marriages are breaking apart, maybe even in this very room right now, because they're suffering in silence? Or how many people here are struggling with that addiction, fear, or anxiety right now, or worry, because they're too afraid to let someone else come alongside them and support them in loving accountability? Where do you pick up small group applications? Find out. So how about you and me today? What are the vessels God is calling you to borrow today from those in the body of Christ that he's put around you? Look around you. This is your church. This is the church. This is a snapshot of what God is building. What's he asking you to borrow today? From those around you. You see, courageous faith, loved ones, it will take the risk. It will take the risk. And courageous faith will believe the word of God when it says in Galatians 6:2, write that little reference down. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, which says, two are better than one. When one falls down, there's another to help him up, but woe is he who falls and has no one to help him. Where do you turn? What do you have? What will you do? And lastly, last question is this. What will you expect? What will you expect? You see, faith helps to increase our expectation of God to act. Faith helps to increase our expectation. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says this. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. Can't you just see that? She's here crying to Elisha. And notice the shift here that's happened. Expectancy. Expecting God to work. She says, bring me another vessel, son. And he said to her, there is not another. We've gone to every neighbor's house. There isn't another empty vessel for you. And then the oil stopped flowing. That's amazing. And she said, and she came and told the man of God, Elisha, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. See, here's the thing we have to remember, verse 6. Initiative flows from expectation. The level of initiative that we show in following God is directly proportional to our level of expectation for him to work on our behalf in that circumstance. The level of initiative we show is directly proportional to the level of expectation. Why would you move if you're not expecting God to work? The level of initiative we show is directly proportional to the level of expectation that we have of God to work on our behalf. And there's a dramatic turn of events in this verse that happens here. This woman and her sons are now seeing the word of the Lord fulfilled literally right in front of their eyes. And notice how the fear, the anxiety, the anguish that she originally came before Elisha with was now filled with a faith-fueled and faith-filled expectancy. Can you just hear that? Bring me another vessel because I know what's coming down the pipe when that thing's put on my counter. It's going to be filled. Bring me another one. What do you mean there's no more? Notice the shift. What do you mean there's no more? As opposed to, what do you mean I got to go to my neighbors? What do you mean? I know what's coming. If there's another one put there, do whatever you need to do to get it on my counter. And you see at this point, loved ones, her faith isn't based on her feelings or her circumstances, but based on the faithfulness of the Lord to fulfill what he had promised her. Pastor Robbie Simons says it so beautifully. He says, you know, feelings are great followers, but they make horrible leaders. Feelings are great followers, but they make horrible, absolutely horrible leaders. And I want you to think about for a second this. And think about what she would have missed out on if she had been directed by her feelings based on what she could see. Instead of trusting that God was able to do what he said he would and walk in faith on that. Think about it, if she had let her feelings dictate her on that. Horrible leaders. Why? Let's illustrate that point. This is what, you'll see a picture up here. This is what she started with, and that's what she ended with. If she had just trusted in her feelings and gone only what she could see and said, you're crazy, Elisha, shut the door. I'm not worrying about that. There's got to be a quicker, better way to do it. She would have missed it. Feelings make great followers, but they're horrible leaders. This is what she started with, and that's what she ended up with, because the Lord was able to show himself mighty on her behalf as she stood on the promise of his word and walked in faith even when she couldn't see what the outcome would be. He showed himself mighty because God is most glorified when we are most dependent upon him. And so last question for you today is this. If God met you, this is such a key question. I got hammered with this week. If God met you at your level of expectation, where would he find you today? your expectation of him to work with that addiction or destructive habit that you have that you're struggling through. What he can do, the expectation that you have of him, what he can do in that jobless situation you're in. Or how about this, that expectation when you head into work or school on Monday, whether you've been at that school for 1 year or 5 years, do you think that he's a God who likes to do things new and fresh? Because the last time I checked, the Lamentations 3 says his mercies are what? New every morning. They are new every morning. He is looking to show himself mighty. How do we know he loves to do this? Psalm 77:14 says, "You, I am the God who performs miracles, for I love to display my power to the people." I love doing it. You think you're going into your next biology class? That's not just the next biology class. That's an instrument of my glory if you expect me to see it and walk in faith with that. And be ready for the opportunities that I will give for your classmates or your teachers to share the life-changing truth of salvation through Jesus Christ and my son. You think that's just another day at work? What about the person we've been sitting beside in the cubicle for the last 7 years who's inwardly saying they're okay, or outwardly saying they're okay, but inward they're a wreck and the enemy is thrashing them with feelings of hopelessness? This goes for people in churches who work in churches too, by the way. You see, how about this? When you came into church today, what was your expectation to encounter God in this place? Did you come expectant, ready to encounter him, a fresh word, or was it, let's just sing a few songs and have some handshakes, let's do a message and go home? Oh, God's desiring to pour out today. Yeah, he's a God who loves new things. And you know what, loved ones? I was challenged by this by a guy in small groups, actually. One of my brothers said this. Ray, he says, there is no mundane. You say, what? Well, you know, it kind of irks me when I talk to Christians and I'm like, how was your day? And they're like, no, another day, another buck. Oh, come on. You serve the living God with limitless power and glory and who is dying to give you opportunity. Come on. Oh, another day, another buck. Come on. You say, I gotta hang out with new Christians and get really excited. And don't get me wrong, it's really exciting when people give their life to Jesus Christ. The angels are celebrating. We gotta celebrate with them. But you've been a follower of Christ for 20 years. You've got 20 years of opportunity for God-glorifying impact. Isn't that to hang out with the newbies? Seriously, you guys, this changes everything. This changes everything. There is no mundane. It's never just another day. It's never just another walk in a Starbucks. It changes everything, how we pray, how we work, how we worship, and how we engage with others. Here, let me challenge you with this. Don't ever, please, if you're a follower of Christ in this room, please don't ever forget what it's like to be a lost person. Urgency. Because that person who's sitting across from you at work is now 7 days closer than they were 7 days ago of spending eternity separated from the Lord. Don't lose the urgency. Step out. The opportunities are there if you're willing to expect and embrace them. And Francis Chan, you see this quote on the board up here, it says, the fear of God failing leads us to quote-unquote cover for God. This means we ask for less, expect less, and are satisfied with less. We ask for less, expect less, and are satisfied with less. And you see, loved ones, faith will press in where feelings will drop out. Faith will press in where feelings drop out, and it continues to believe and lean on the promises of God even when all evidence around us says otherwise. And we, write this down, remember this today, we may waver in our faith, but God will never waver in his faithfulness. We may waver in our faith, but God, there's the but God, will never waver in his faithfulness. And as Christians, our ultimate debt has been paid. Amen? Our ultimate debt has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, who paid the penalty for our sin. And Christ has now become our advocate, who has filled each of us with the power of his Spirit. And you notice the oil all throughout the canon of Scripture? The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. It just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. And that's what's available to us through the power of Jesus Christ for every person who has given their life to him here this morning. And that gives us, loved ones, every reason to live expectantly and to draw upon the promises of his word as we are faithfully obedient, step by step, to follow him. It's never just another day. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to tell you, loved ones, your debt has been paid. It's been paid through the blood of Christ, and the free gift of salvation is available to you, but you have not received that, and sin still separates you from the love of God and the great and precious promises that he's offering to you today. And the good news is this. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says that today is the day of your salvation. You don't have to try to be sinless for a week before coming before God. Wants you right where you are right now today. That's for someone in this room. Right where you are right now. God wants you. And that feeling you got in your chest, those thoughts that are coming to your mind, that's the Holy Spirit trying to get a hold of you this morning. And he wants you right where you're at. And no matter, I want to encourage you with this, no matter what you have done, what you are going through, or what you will do, there is nothing that Jesus has already not covered for you on that cross. There's nothing. He wants you in where you're at right now, the brokenness. He wants you in that place. You don't have to put on a face for him. He sees your heart anyway. And he's ready to forgive you. And he loves you. It's for someone. He loves you and is beckoning you to answer his call. Hebrews 3 says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And I'm here to tell you today, if that's you, maybe you and your wife or your husband are here, and that's both of you. Awesome. I'm here to tell you this. You have suffered. Look at my eyes for a moment, please. You have suffered in silence long enough. And it's time for you to come home into the family of God. And it's time for you, just like this widow and her family, to walk in faith and freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You don't have to let that sin enslave you anymore. He wants you right where you're at. So where do you turn? What do you have that God has given you? What will you do with what he's given you? And what will you expect him to do with your faithful obedience, standing on the promise of his word through the power of Christ? And I want to leave you with this today. Remember this. Write this last quote down. It sums up everything we've been talking about. We may be tempted to waver in our faith, but take courage, my friends, today. Take courage. For our God will never waver in his faithfulness. He will never waver. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in this place right now. Thank you that you are at work in the hearts of your people. Father, would each of these words that went forth today be planted on good soil in the hearts of your people? Would you draw those, Father, to you that are wavering in their faith, that we can come alongside each other together and approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive grace and mercy and help in our time of need? Thank you that there is nothing that has been committed by anyone in this room or around the world that you have not covered on the cross through the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to do even greater things. As Jesus said, you will see even greater things than these. Father, I pray that this word would be sown deep into the fabric of our hearts and our spirits, and it would not be kept here. But Lord, search us, O God, and know our hearts, and test our anxious thoughts this morning. Lord, that you would be drawing near to us as we draw near to you. And now to him, Lord, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, the power of Jesus Christ within us, according to that same power that is freely available today for everyone who seeks you. You say, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.